Amen. Good morning, everybody. So today is an exciting day. I just feel it already. Don't you feel it? Like, man, the Dodgers are probably going to kill them today. I can feel it. It's a good day. It's just a good day. Here's hoping. Well, good morning. Today, we actually turned the page into a new series, one that we've been looking at for a while. Was really feeling a heart to equip in a certain area, particularly that area being how we are able to be a witness for Christ in a non-scary, very simple way, but how we as a church going into this holiday season individually are equipping ourselves, our kids, every one of us to be present with people in a way that leads them closer to the Lord. And as we especially prepare for our holiday time, where obviously there's a lot more questions about it, there's a lot of awareness around, a lot more awareness than normal, about God, about things, about life. I wanted to take some time to equip you. So as I was preparing for the series, I started in John 4, so I went to a few passages, and I was expecting maybe to jump around to some of the key passages of Scripture where we have so much to learn about how to be a witness, and the Lord just kind of landed me in John 4. And I just felt like, stay here, take it all from here. This is what I want you to do. I just want you to look at and learn from how Jesus did it. One of the things I love about the model of Jesus in John 4 and how he just shares who he is and shares, brings a gal closer to him and eventually a whole town was that there was no bullhorn used. He didn't get up on a soapbox. He didn't yell at people. People didn't run away screaming, covering their ears and protecting their children. It wasn't annoying. Are you with me? All the concepts we have of terrifying witnessing, it was as normal as could be. And yet, at the same time, it was as supernatural as could be. Simple, and yet supernatural. And this is the invitation he's invited us into as a new normal. Now, I know for most of us, it's not a normal. And for some of us, it's even more terrifying than others of us. And trust me, nothing about this is going to make it seem so difficult or so terrifying. In fact, the whole goal is to make it seem more and more normal and palatable. And we're going to talk about some ways. We're going to talk about how to get the help and the empowerment we need for those areas where we might be a little more timid. But we're all going to get that from Jesus' example here in John chapter 4. But before we dive into the story, I thought we found a great video that kind of will help paint a picture, a little bit of the imagery, the pictures, as we're talking about the woman at the well, will help give you some lay of the land kind of pictures and maybe some images to see what it might kind of have been like in Jesus' day. So give your attention to the screen.
A Samaritan woman came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me some water to drink." The woman said, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan, for water?" Jesus replied, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give will never be thirsty again." The Book of John, chapter 4.
They say your life could change in an instant. And mine did. When a Jewish man asked me, a Samaritan, for a drink. I have been drinking from the same well for more years than I could count. For me, change seemed impossible. I didn't even want it. But the well always left me thirsty. So I came back to it. Over and over, when no one else could see me, I always came alone. The truth was, I had no husband. He told the truth. The real part of my life, the one I tried to hide, but he looked right through me and met me where I was. He wasn't ashamed of me. He wasn't angry. In my life, I thought I'd experienced love. I thought I was pretty good at finding it too. But I didn't even know what love was. On an ordinary day, I went to draw water and had a thirst quenched I didn't even know I had. I don't know if they'll believe me, but I gotta try. I gotta tell them I found the Messiah. Rather, he found me.
He went out of his way for you. He went out of his way for me. He goes out of his way to meet us where we're at. And I know it's not easy to do this stuff that we're about to talk about. It's not simple for any of us. Nobody pretends that it is, but it is the way that people will find him. And we've got to be willing to go out of our way. And so we need help, I know that, and we're going to get to that all through this series. We'll talk about the help and the picture. I want to begin today, though, just by framing, frame by frame, some of the simple things about how Jesus taught us to reach out to others. This morning, meeting people where they are. That's it, meeting people where they are. We're going to read the first six verses of chapter 4, and then we're going to kind of break them down. Three simple points from today. Meeting people where they are requires going to where people are. Rocket science, that's all. It requires us to recognize the sacred in every place. And then lastly, to rely on his promise of power. There's a promise to help us, to give us power to do what is difficult for us to do. And so we're going to talk about those together as we go. But let me first begin just by reading John chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. It says, "Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John," meaning John the Baptist, "although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. And it was about the sixth hour." Meeting people where they are requires going where people are. I love that it says in these first few verses that in going from Galilee, he wanted to go from Judea to Galilee. Galilee in the south, just simple. South is Judea. Galilee is in the north, south, north. In the middle is Samaria. And if you want to remember that, just remember Samaria is somewhere in the middle. Samaria in the middle, Judea in the south, and Galilee in the north. What's unique and what's interesting, if you've heard this passage taught before, is to understand that the simple dynamics of the day were that most Jewish folks would take the long way around to go to the north. Samaria was an area that was the area you don't go through. For a good Jewish person, the Samaritans were, if you want to talk about prejudice and all kinds of social barriers, they were all there. The Samaritans were kind of a mixed race. It was when the Assyrians in 722 invaded the northern 10 kingdoms, the northern tribes of Israel, carried off the Israelites, and they brought in some of their own people, the Assyrians, and those Assyrians who came in and settled in the land married the other Jewish settlers who were left behind. And so now they were a mixed race for Jewish folks. That was like unthinkable. But not only that, there was all this tension, not just racial tension, but there was this religious tension. Because they believed the first five books of the Bible. They believed the Pentateuch and they kind of followed it, but they kind of rewrote parts to fit where they were geographically. So they rewrote the Garden of Eden happened there on Mount Gerizim. Now, on Mount Gerizim, they built their own temple. So the temple in Jerusalem, they said, well, that's not where we need to meet with God. We're going to meet with God on this place here on Mount Gerizim. And they kind of rewrote the scriptures to say, this is where Eden was, and this is where Noah's Ark landed, and this is where where Abraham wanted to sacrifice Isaac. And so they rewrote it. And so you can just imagine, if you're a religious culture, someone rewriting your text, right? And claiming this is where you're going to worship God. And it's like heresy, heresy, heresy all over. So there was just this massive animosity for Samaritans. Massive. And so they would literally cross over the Jordan going east and go around through Perea up to the north. And they would completely bypass Samaria. And this was pretty regular practice for them. But what we read in the text is that all of a sudden, it just, we don't know exactly why, but it says Jesus had to go through Samaria. He was not going to follow the route, the typical Jewish route. He wasn't going to go that way. He was going to go the faster way, which is right through. It's actually more convenient, but was totally inconvenient as far as a normal rhythm of life for him. We'll find out later it was because he had an appointment to keep. He had a very important appointment with this gal and with that town. Jesus had to go through Samaria because this is where the Samaritan woman was. You know, a very simple point for all of us, I'm just going to drop another truth bomb on you, is that people who aren't here, aren't here. Well, just one more time. That's just in case it was like, I know it's heavy, it's deep, let it settle in. Get on your best thinking cap. People who aren't here, they aren't here. And so, if they're not here, see, he understood this Samaritan woman was not going to be at the temple in Jerusalem. She was not going to be at synagogue on Friday night and Saturday. She wasn't going to be anywhere where he was. But yet, the Father wanted to meet her. Yet, she needed to know his love. Yet, she needed to know that God saw her in her circumstance, where she was and who she was, and he needed to meet her. So he had to go where she was. Simple thing. We just learned this from Jesus. Man. We've got to begin to meet people where they are, or just even see ourselves as meeting people where they are is the priority. It's interesting, when I think about meeting people where they are, I think of two distinctions about that. Meeting people where they are physically, they're not here, so they're not here. So we have to go to where they are, right? But also spiritually. Meeting people where they are spiritually. It's so interesting in our culture. We've seen these massive shifts. Some of the older saints in the room others, you remember these shifts starting to take place where it would be physically, people would come to church. Even if, you know, they were curious or whatever else, the culture, the society, they planted a church in the middle of the neighborhood that they were building, in the middle of the town where they lived. The church was always center to culture, to life, like the synagogue was for the Jews back then. That's what it was like for us in culture, so people would just come. But the culture shift for us today is that when people wake up in Rancho Santa Margarita, if they don't already know the Lord and know about church and all of that, those who aren't here, they don't wake up thinking, I want to go there. They wake up thinking, I'm going to go to sports today, or I'm going to go do some recreation, or I'm going to do some cleaning today. This is what I have a Sunday for. Am I right? They're not thinking, I can't wait to go to church today and figure out all the things I don't know and meet this God I can't see and all those people that just seem to judge me. What? They're crazy. No. Why wouldn't they want to come? So physically, they're not here. The culture has changed. And so if we're just hoping that we're going to reach our culture by hoping that they show up, it's just different culturally. So also spiritually, meeting people where they're at spiritually. It used to be in America, there was kind of this common Judeo-Christian value ethos. Whether or not you fully bought into everything, There was an awareness of the Bible. There was an awareness of Bible stories. There was an awareness of our foundations as a nation and who we were. All of that was there. So if you were going to get into a spiritual conversation with someone, there was some common ground somewhere to begin with. Not that way anymore. Culture shift. We're now a melting pot for cultures. We're a melting pot for spiritualities. We're a melting pot for all kinds of different ideas. And so you can't just go into a conversation expecting that everybody's got this kind of Judeo-Christian value foundation. It's not the same. So you have to figure out where they are in that conversation. And that requires curiosity, questions. So we've got to learn to meet people where they are, both physically and spiritually. The mentality has got to shift from getting people to church to getting the church to people. It has to shift from getting people to church to getting the church to people. And guess who the church is? It's us. Let me give you a very simple, simple tool that will make just this whole conversation. And I'll bring it up probably more than once throughout the series. And those who join me in teaching the series will hopefully bring it up here and there as well. Three simple things that you can look at that say, okay, how then, when I'm not here, when I'm out there, how can I help be a witness? How can I be like Jesus in this space? And simple model called the Person of Peace model. It's very simple. It starts with this. People need to know that you like them. So you have to smile. I don't know if you've ever been aware of what you look like to people, but sometimes some of us look scary. We just look mad. We look irritated. We look like we're just trying to get on with our day, and it's not because we actually feel all those things, just the way our face falls. You know, this is the way it is. Gravity may be having its effect on our face, but it is this simple. If you want to begin to make a connection with people who don't know the Lord, don't know you, it starts with something as simple as your face saying, I'm a nice person and I'm kind-hearted. Are you with me? Yes. That's simple. So I think a lot of times when I walk into Starbucks and I'm walking around, some of you go, why does that pastor always have that silly grin on his face? I'm disciplining myself to grin. I don't always grin. I'm kind of serious. So I need to grin. So I smile. I just smile. Have a kind face. People got to know that you like them. If you frown at them, they don't think that. But if you smile at them, they think, oh, this person has a kind face. They actually seem like they might like me. Yeah. Secondly, listen to people. Just be curious. Now, I'm using that word curious. It's like one of my favorite words. I remember when I learned it, I thought this is such a good word for sitting with people. You want to be a good listener, just be curious. You don't have to be a know-it-all. And that helps a lot of us who feel like we don't know the scriptures enough to be a witness. What if they ask me questions? I don't have all the answers. Forget it. Forget about it. You don't have to have all the answers. Just let people know you like them, and then if they actually talk to you, be curious about them. Just start a dialogue. And a dialogue is just simply ask questions. Just be curious. Now listen, this is so practical. You can use it anywhere. You can use it at work tomorrow. You could use it out on the plaza today, having a connection lunch, eating pancakes with somebody you haven't met before. Smile at them in the church and watch. They'll probably smile back at you. And then watch what happens when you say, hey, so-and-so, how'd you get here? What are you all about? Hey, do you have a family? Da, 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 da. And just start asking them questions, and you're curious. And guess what happens? A dialogue ensues. It's that simple. Like, listen, be curious, have an interested posture. Sometimes I know that I am presenting a non-interested posture, I'll be honest. My posture is like this. I'm trying to get somewhere. I'm trying to do something, and I'm tolerating you right now. It's not that every time you're going to have a ton of time for everybody. There are things you might have to do. Sometimes you're going to go to places like that to study or things like that. And so, yes, there's a balance to this. But as far as reaching people and meeting people, introducing them to God or helping them with that one step closer in their faith or just being available to see what God might be up to, it's your posture. I found that just turning toward them, giving them my attention, and giving them my not, communicates to you that I'm actually interested. I'm curious about you, about what's going on. And then lastly, leverage. Like, listen, and leverage. They're all L's to help us with alliteration things. It just means to help. As you listen to them and you hear their story, there might not be a big practical need, but you hear them talking, you might just recognize, they're working through something. So I'm gonna give them my time, my curiosity, but maybe all I'm gonna offer them at the end is, can I pray for you? Can I pray for you? Sounds like you're going through a hard time. And sometimes maybe prayer, the word prayer isn't like the best word because it's maybe has bad, I don't know. It usually works for me. But you know, I have some friends in Greece and they use the word blessing. Can I bless you? Can I just speak a blessing over you? And that word is usually not so offensive. It's even not so like, ooh, and scary. It's like, a blessing? Sure, who doesn't want to be blessed? I like blessing. Maybe that works for you. But just, can I just speak some blessing over your family and just say, you know, God bless this family. Bless this marriage. What's going on here? Would you bless them with health right now? Just speak some health over their life and joy in their heart. Let them know how much you love them. Sometimes it's real help. It's like, okay, yeah, you need help jump in your car or you need some help. But be available to help. In that simplicity, in that simple little way, like, listen, leverage for people, you'll find yourself just starting conversations and building relationships so natural. You notice nothing about that is weird or strange. Again, no bullhorns needed to have that kind of impact with somebody. And yet it is so normal. Starbucks for me is that cultural meeting place, or coffee shops like that often is those kind of places. I don't know where they are for you, but your workplace is one. School is one. Classroom is a place. It doesn't take a lot. And secondly, in John chapter 4, verse 5, it says, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Secondly is this, recognize the sacred in every place. This is mostly a mentality shift for us. The sacred. We have this tendency to separate sacred, meaning places where I'm going to meet with God, special places where God might be or where I might like to connect with him, and secular, meaning just common, ordinary. It's ordinary, average. We have a tendency to separate those so that what happens is this. When we come here to the sacred space, we expect something sacred to happen, something amazing, something of a meeting of God, an experience of God, God showing up, God speaking to me, me maybe even being used to minister to the person sitting next to me, but the gifts of the Spirit, that they might actually flow out of my life right here because they're for each other, out of love, to care for each other. I want to have a word for somebody. I want to be able to pray for someone and see them heal. Well, we look for those because we're in a sacred space, but sometimes we separate the secular from the sacred. So like this was a well in Sychar, in Samaria. There was nothing sacred about that in any of the Jewish texts, traditions, laws, mentalities, culture, ideas, nothing about that space was sacred. What made it sacred is that he came. He came there. Jesus came there. Because wherever Jesus comes, it becomes a sacred space. It becomes a place where sacred encounters can happen. Same for you. Because now the Spirit of God lives in you, you are the presence of Jesus. Wherever you go, you can be. You can be if you're looking for it, but sometimes we think sacred here, secular there, so our expectation of the secular places are not that God's presence is here, not that a sacred encounter is going to take place, and we kind of expect common secular things. So I go to school with a common secular thought, like, eh, you know, it's just this is this place. I go to work thinking, you know, it's just this place. Nothing sacred happens at work. It's like totally secular here. And I just expect secular things. We're simply going into that space, recognizing, whoa, I'm here. I'm the presence of Jesus in this place today. I just showed up at this hospital. Okay, Jesus, what do you want to do? Yes. I just showed up at this workplace today. Jesus, what do you want to do today? I just show up wherever I go. He's with me, and it makes that space sacred. And an encounter might happen. So I just go in friendly. Show people that I like you. And then if a conversation ensues, I'll listen to you. And if the opportunity is there to be a blessing to you, I'll be a blessing. And I do it all as natural as can be. Not weird. And I'll tell you this, no matter what pressure you feel, you're not going to get a lot of stink eye from anybody when you're kind. Are you with me? They're not. You're not going to get stink eye from being nice and friendly and kind. What's interesting to me, though, in this place, we think about the secular and the sacred. I was looking up that word, sakkar, just trying to find insights into God's word, which I love sometimes when you find these little nuggets. And you know that word sakkar means? It's a Hebrew word, actually means strong drink. And I couldn't help but laugh thinking, strong drink. Jesus is at a watering hole. What do we call the watering hole today? The place where you go get the strong drink. Are you with me? So Jesus is at the watering hole, just outside of strong drink. Having a sacred encounter. Because he didn't see that place a secular. Now, I will tell you, some of the senior saints in here, man, you think about a bar scene or any other, you think about a bar, it was so taboo for so long, am I right, for some of you to even think about stepping into a bar. Let me just tell you this, it was far more scandalous what Jesus did in showing up here in Samaria in Sychar talking to this lady than any of you walking into a bar. And that's not the prelude to a joke. I just mean, this was that scandalous plus. And what we learn is this, things that we might call secular, God says, listen, this is sacred space for me because you're here. How might my presence in this place make a difference? And I'll tell you, some in our church, some of our best evangelists have done phenomenal at taking a local watering hole and making it a sacred space. I get texts sometimes, Pastor Ryan so-and-so is coming to church this morning. I met him. They're going to be there. Keep an eye out for him. Because they just recognize that this is a sacred space too, because I'm here with Jesus in this place where people are. Right? This whole message is about going where people are, where they're at my workplace, across the street in my neighborhood. At the watering holes of our city, where the people are. And then lastly, we got to learn to rely on his promise of power. Oh, man. So Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, verse 6. So Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour, so that means it's noontime, it's hot, it's the heat of the day. Jesus has been journeying from the south through the middle to the north, maybe a six-hour journey, walking on foot in the heat. And he shows up at the well. So, don't put this veneer over this of the supernatural. Jesus was stinking tired and hot and hungry. Hot, hungry, and tired. lot of times, you know, those moments, we miss them all over the place because we're really not interested in them, because we are tired or hungry or uncomfortable. Are you with me? You couldn't be more uncomfortable and tired than after a six-hour walk in the heat of the day. Hungry at noontime. It's lunchtime. Anybody ever feel like people want to talk to you when you are the most weary and the most tired and the least interested? Anybody ever notice that? Why do you want to talk now? I mean, there's some days I get on a plane and go, come on, Lord, who are you going to put me next to? Who do I? And then there's other days I get on a plane and I go, I don't want anybody talking to me, Lord. Please don't let anybody sit next to me. And doesn't it feel like those are the talker times? Those are the moments where the talkers are sitting near you. Ever feel like you're too emotionally or physically weary to engage someone in meaningful conversation? You know, it's interesting, that word wearied as he was, that word wearied is significant. It says that he's wearied, he's tired, and the word used for weary has some pretty deep connotations. It's stronger than just being tired. It can be as being beat down through extreme physical labor, abuse. Emotionally being beat down, emotionally abused, weary. It's an extreme word. It means like really, really. Anybody ever been emotionally beat down? Or how about from an antagonist in your life? They just antagonize you in your walk with the Lord so much that you just don't even want to be around them or talk to them, talk about weary. I don't even want to bring up God in this conversation. Just beat down. I'm tired of it. Anybody ever been there? One of the things I love about the kingdom of God, this dynamic is this. When we're weak, he's strong. He tells that to Paul. He makes a declaration that the dynamics of our relationship with God are this. Listen, when you need me most and you know it, that's when I'm strongest. When you need me least and you think you have it, that's when I am least present in power in your life. But when we're weak, when we recognize I'm weary, I'm tired, I got the beat, I'm just so exhausted. Oh, this person now, Lord, wants to talk to me. I'm not even interested. I'm so tired. I'm hungry. Or I'm afraid. Probably for a lot of us, the fear part is even more significant than the weariness moments that we miss. Because there is a real intimidation factor whenever a conversation is about ready to go there. Wherever there is with God, become spiritual, you know, become something more than just a surface level conversation. You know what I'm talking about? When you're right there, it's about to go there, all of a sudden you come up against a force of intimidation, a force of fear. Anybody ever experienced that before in any conversations? Just a few of you? I'm serious. I want to know, how many of you have ever experienced that feeling before? It's so real. I remember when we were youth and See You at the Pole started. It started when I was a high schooler. And during that season, and we were all excited about it, and I go to this campus, every day, every morning. But this particular morning, we're supposed to show up, right, at the flagpole to pray. Now, it's early. It's before school starts, and it's kind of like right as people are starting to arrive. It's a public school. We're supposed to pray for our school. Now, are we into that? Yes. We want to see God in our schools? Yes. Is praying frightening? No. Not normally. Not typically. But the dynamic of praying on my public school campus in front of my school was terrifying. Anybody? Any youth in the house? Anybody remember that? Like, come on. It was terrifying. Like, are you kidding me? Why is it so terrifying? This intimidation factor. We had a speaker last week at the conference who reminded us of Jesus' words, Luke 10, Matthew 10. as he sent out the disciples. He said, listen, this is the dynamic you're about to experience as you go to witness in my name. You are sheep going out among wolves. Now, I just want you to stop for a minute and imagine a little sheep walking among a pack of wolves. Little sheep, pack of wolves. How comfortable do you think that sheep felt? This is the picture he painted, right? He says it twice. This is the experience of being a witness of mine in this culture, wherever. That culture there, our culture here. It's like a sheep going out among wolves. There is nothing comfortable about any part of it. And I'm so glad he told us it should feel like that. So you're not crazy. You're not a wuss. I'm just telling you right now. You're not a wimp. You're okay. You're human. You're normal. But it also reminds me why we need so much help and power if we're going to break through those barriers. And guess what? He promised us power. That's why this point, relying on power, when we're so weary, whether it's beat down, intimidation and fear, or we're just so tired and we don't think we have enough, we don't have what it takes, we don't think we're bringing enough to the table, whatever it is, the point is this: God has promised you power to be a witness of his. Like real, honest, dynamite, dunamis power. He promised it to you. And it would come by way of the Holy Spirit. He said in Acts chapter 1, guys, here's the deal. I'm leaving, right? I'm about to leave the earth. It's post-resurrection. All of that. Disciples are still experiencing fear. Fear of what's going to happen. Fear of the Jews. Fear of what might come against them. They're still experiencing fear. But he says, listen, I don't want you to leave Jerusalem until you have been clothed with power. Don't leave. It says, you will receive power when my Holy Spirit has come upon you. And guess what's going to happen? Then you'll be a witness right here in your Jerusalem, right here in your town, and Samaria, these other places, and the ends of the earth. This is the difference maker for us. And what we cannot let the enemy do is cause us to forget the promise and the inheritance we have as the people of God, as Jesus folks, where he said, listen, I promised you power. And the difference power made, you read the rest of the book of Acts, man, you get to chapter 4, it's so interesting. These timid folks, they're filled with the Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes upon them. Peter stands up, he starts witnessing. In Acts chapter 4, this great scene happens. Someone gets healed, it's amazing. And Peter and John are dragged before the leaders and they threaten them. But this is what it says about them in chapter 4. It says that they're trying to threaten these guys, and all of a sudden they recognize they're ordinary, uneducated. They have been with Jesus. There was a boldness about them, it says. They had been with Jesus. They were ordinary, uneducated, but they had a boldness about them. They were no longer intimidated. They had been with Jesus, they had been discipled by him. Most significantly in this season, they had been filled with the Holy Spirit. And it says from there, they leave that council. And they had been given all these threats, don't you speak anymore in the name of Jesus, don't you dare speak in Jesus' name anymore. And so they go back, they gather the troops, they come back to the church family, they say, let's get around, here's what they said. They're trying to intimidate us to shut up about Jesus, to not talk about him or use his name. We can do good things, but we can't use Jesus' name. He said, no way. So here's what their prayer was. It wasn't, Lord, protect me and keep me from all the persecution around me. It was simply this: God, listen to their threats and give us boldness to keep proclaiming who you are. Give us boldness. And guess what it says? The place where they were in was shaken. They were filled with the Spirit again, and they were given boldness. This is part of our heritage, is boldness. This is part of our heritage. We're learning to rely on the Holy Spirit for this stuff. I'm not giving you formulas that you just go plug and play that are somehow going to be powerful and significant outside of the Holy Spirit's help, but I am saying there's some practical things we can do, but we will always need to learn to rely on the Holy Spirit. And some of us, that's a new idea for you. That's a new concept. It's not something of a practice for you to say, Holy Spirit, I want to be empowered to witness. I don't want to do this in my strength or my courage or whatever else. I need supernatural courage, supernatural strength to do this as you've called me to be in those places, in that space with that kind of confidence. So I'd love to invite you to stand with me. I have two questions for you. I know we're easing into this stuff. We're going to ease into this. I mean, this story is just going to keep unpacking as we go. But are you willing? This is the question for your heart. It's not for me. It's for you, for your heart. Are you willing to go out of your way and meet people where they are? Is there a willingness in you for that? Ask yourself, ask the Holy Spirit, am I willing? I know I might say I am. Am I willing to go out of my way to meet people where they are? At work? A sacred space? At school? A sacred space? Am I willing? Starbucks? Whatever local watering hole I love to attend and meet people at? Am I willing to make that a sacred space? And if you are, that's why I'm saying if, because this is what the empowerment is for those ones we say, God, I'm willing, but I need your help. Then the question is, have you received the promise of the Father, the promise of Jesus, of power through the Holy Spirit to witness? Have you received that? Yes, he lives in you. Yes, he lives in you. If you're in Christ, he lives in you. He is with you. But listen, he wants to come upon you. There's an empowerment to do this life as witnesses of Jesus that's available to us. It's not a one-time deal. We keep coming back to this, God, today. But it starts by yielding. Saying, I am yielded to you. This life is your life. I want from you. And today I want to pray for you to receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. And as this series goes on, we'll talk about the gifts of the Spirit will pop up because Jesus is using them. So we'll get to talk about them as we go. But it starts with today because I want you to go into this week with a different sense of boldness and expectation, maybe. And maybe you've had before. If you want that. So would you bow your head with me? Listen, if you are in that season of life right now, this space this morning, you're hearing me. Who cares about seasons? In this space where we're at right now, and you say, Pastor Ryan, I want what was promised me. Empowerment from the Holy Spirit to come upon me. I want prayer for that. I just want you to lift your hand where you're at. Just lift it up. And this is all about a yielding to him, a surrendering to him of availability. And because of that, I don't want it to be trite and I don't want it to be so simple. I want it to be a full yielding. I'm going to invite you. I'm not going to embarrass you. Nothing weird is going to happen. I want to invite you to leave where you're at and to meet me up here. And just to make this an altar and your step, every one of your steps, whether it's 5 steps to get here or 15 steps to get here, every one of those steps, a yielded step of openness to the Holy Spirit. Here I am. I just invite you, wherever you're at, just come on up. Here I am. I am available to you. I'm making myself available to you. All of me, all that I am. This is what I want, Lord, and I know that I need it from you. 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 Thank you, Lord. I'm going to pray with you in a minute. I'm just letting everybody get here who wants to be here. Anybody else who want prayer for this, feel free to come up. And then anybody who wants to pray, then feel free just to come around them, put a hand on a shoulder. I want you to begin to pray for everyone who's here. Now listen, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. I'm going to pray for you. I'm just going to open it for you to pray with me. I will say this, why don't you just open your hands to the Lord and say, God, here's my posture. I am open to you. I am willing. You can lift them high. You can hold them low, but just open it up and say, God, here I am. I'm willing. God, we just come before you. We are sons and daughters, and we recognize this call. We recognize this call. This is who we are. You have done so much in our life. You have met us where we're at. You've met us at our own well. You were willing to get out of your way to meet us where we are. And God, we recognize we want to do this too, but we need help from you. And we believe today you at your word, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses right here in Rancho Santa Margarita. You will be my witnesses here. You will be my witnesses. You will receive power. You will receive power. And so, God, we believe you. We just take you at your word. We know that we can't do it without you, but here we are willing. We admit, God, we're timid. We don't think we know enough. We don't think we have enough of what it takes. But we are open to you, Holy Spirit. And we ask right now that you would fill us. And just begin to ask him, would you fill me with your Holy Spirit today? Come and meet me in this place. Meet me today in this fresh surrender. Meet me because I declare I need you. Meet me because I know I want you. Meet me because I know I want an empowered witness today. An empowered witness today. So, Father, fill your sons and daughters fresh today with your Holy Spirit. Awaken in them the giftings and the abilities that you've called them into. God, awaken in them the awareness of your love in them and how much you love them. How much you're pleased with them. And so, Jesus, we thank you for mornings like today. We thank you for your word, and we thank you for your promises, which are true. And we say thank you. We receive from you, Holy Spirit. We receive from you all that you want to do in us and through us. Amen. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.